Guess I should turn myself on, huh? You hear me now? I said amen. That's what I said. So, if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open them up to Romans chapter 16. I don't know the last time you read Romans chapter 16 in your devotions in the morning. These chapters with a bunch of names in them tend to get skipped over, don't they? I think the passage we have before us this morning is probably something you've never heard preached from the pulpit. I was thinking about it this week, though. You know what we're doing right at the end of the service is we're inducting new members into the church. Where we're going to read a bunch of names of saints whom Christ has called to himself, saved by his blood, and we together are affirming their statement of faith. And so this week, I'm thinking, maybe I should go to a passage, you know, on membership. Be a good place to preach on what it is and what we're doing and what it is to have, be a part of a local church. And I said, well, let's just see what's before us this morning in Romans 16. And I looked and I said, look, we have a church full of names. What better place to be on a Sunday morning where we're talking about some new members that are coming into the church? This is a fantastic place to be. But Romans 16 has something like this. First Chronicles 1 through 9, Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. Plenty of names in scripture, and I think we tend to blow through them, don't we? Stumble over pronunciations. Listen, I'm going to stumble over some pronunciations this morning, and I'm going to need some grace. I was listening to, I think it was S. Lewis Johnson, and he said, all you have to do is you have to say the names confidently, even if they're wrong. And people would go, well, he sounded pretty confident, so I must have just been saying that wrong my whole life. We'll see what I can do. But, I mean, have you ever thought, when you're reading through these sections, have you ever thought, I know Paul, Scripture says, all Scripture's breathed out by God, useful for teaching, reproof, correcting, training in righteousness, but what on earth is this here for? Have you ever thought that? It's okay if you have. This passage in front of us this morning is wonderful. I have been so helped by this text this week. The word of the Lord is an incredible grace given to us by the Father that we may know him better by his Spirit. That's what this text is here for. There are some people that I was reading some commentaries that want to throw this out because they say it doesn't fit the rest of the book. I think that they've missed the whole book. Romans 16 is the picture of what the gospel that we have been preaching for the past 15 chapters produces. Romans chapter 16 is the product in the local church of the gospel that we preach. This is a Christ-centered, gospel-saturated, loving family called the church. And so we haven't been discussing theory. That's not what we've been talking about for 1 through 15 here in Romans. We've been discussing truth, and Romans 16 is what this truth produces. So we can't just skip past it. We can't even just say, well, we're going to go through it quickly and not take our time in it. We're going to look at it this morning. We aren't going to walk through it like we would a normal passage necessarily, because it's not structured like a normal passage. It's not a normal passage. We're going to jump around and we're going to look at it thematically. And as we do that, we're going to see the picture of a loving family that is the local church. And my prayer, and I would ask this be your prayers, that God would continue to produce this type of love at GBF. Romans 16 is a church, a picture of a church to model. So let me read this, and we're going to work through these names and see if we can do it right now. I'm going to read through, let's read through verse 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchrae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever way she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoner. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphenea and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who's worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who were with them. Greet Philogelus, that one was rough, wasn't it? Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Paul's writing to a church we know that he's never visited, and yet he knows at least 26 names in this church. You see that? Isn't that interesting? How many churches in, let's pick a city, Danville, there's a city, do you know 26 names in? And some of these represent multitudes of people. And the list of names here is fascinating. There's Greek names, there's Jewish names, there's names that indicate that they were rich, high class, well established. There's poor names, there's names of slaves, freed slave names also. These are real people in a real city, loving one another in a real church fellowship. That's the picture of the people we're reading. We read through these sometimes and we miss the fact that we're talking about real people here. And not just any real people, but people that Christ loves and died for. Just think about that for a moment. Imagine you're in the Roman church and this letter shows up. A lady named Phoebe is carrying it. And it's written by the Apostle Paul and it says, "Say hi to your name." How wonderful it is to know that Christ loves us like that. That's the picture here in Romans chapter 16. There's a few things I want to look at. Like I said, we're going to look through it sort of thematically. We're going to jump around and look at some of this stuff. The first thing I want to look at here is I want you to see that this church, part of what this church does is they are a mission sending body. There were no professional missionaries in the early church. That's a relatively new thing. No governing boards, no parachurch ministries, no missionary organizations. Missionaries weren't hired professionals based on their resumes. I mean, you can go on LinkedIn now and find a resume of a missionary to get hired by a missions board. That wasn't happening here in the early church. They were normal church people just like me and you. Take Phoebe here, for example, in verses 1 and 2, beginning of the chapter here. First, how cool is it that she got to carry the letter to Rome? A lady named Phoebe, she shows up here with 16 chapters of a letter of commendation from Paul in Rome. But here's how this used to work, and it's sort of fallen off recently. Letters of commendation were something that people did 20, 30 years ago, but you'd go from one church to another and you would have a letter from the pastor or the elder saying, this person is a member in good standing, so welcome them. They weren't disciplined out of the church, and now they're showing up on your doorstep to try to hide from a situation. This person is a member in good standing, and I want you to know that they left on good terms, or they're here visiting. Welcome them into your fellowship. In the early church here, for example, these people were meeting in homes. They didn't actually have a church building until about the 3rd century in Rome, because Christianity was illegal until then. And so you were a little bit careful, maybe, of who you welcomed in. You didn't know. She didn't have a QR code tattooed on her they could scan. So they had a letter of commendation from the Apostle Paul. And so this lady shows up with a scroll, probably 16 chapters on it, her name saying, welcome her, and then the names of a bunch of the people at the church. The rest of it, the letter of Romans to the church, Paul saying, welcome this lady Phoebe. Now, she wasn't a professional letter carrier. She was a normal person in the church at, that word, Synchrae. I looked it up. I practiced it for a good hour this week. Synchrae, that's how you say that. And this is what Paul does. He describes her as a servant. See this? I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. I mean, she served at the church. Not that she was a slave, but she served at the church. What did she do in the church? She was a servant at the local church. That should be, I think, goodness, our desire as Christians in a local church. What do you want to do in ministry? I want to be a servant at the local church. That is as high of an aim as you can go. And it says here, she was a servant of the local church at Synchrae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Patron of many, what this probably meant, the location was a port city there in Corinth, and being a patron of many and myself as well probably meant that she welcomed people into her home who had arrived by boat. Sometimes strangers, sometimes other believers, sometimes Paul. Part of her ministry was housing and feeding travelers who showed up on her doorstep. I mean, what a ministry. She didn't go off to a 4-year college so that she could do that. Rather, the gospel that was preached faithfully at her local church equipped her for that ministry. That's what we believe, that the gospel equips us for ministry. And so Phoebe is doing the work of missions there in her hometown by welcoming people into her home. And clearly traveling around, if she's going to go visit Rome from Corinth for Paul, she's meeting people along the way. I think we want to think of Phoebe as maybe some special individual who was specially equipped for this. No, this was a regular lady just serving her church. Keep going. Verse 3, you got Prisca and Aquila. We've met them before a few times. Acts 18 specifically, they had been run out of Rome. So Rome is their home. They'd been run out of Rome when, I believe it was the emperor, starts with a C, I don't remember. He came in, Christianity was under persecution at that point, he had run them out. And so they'd been part of the group that had run out of Rome because they were going to be killed. And they'd come to Corinth, and that's when they'd run into them there in Acts chapter 18. And we know that their ministry involved at least discipling men like Apollos, pastor of another church. And probably here in Rome, you see verse 5, they'd come back to Rome. And look what they did when they came back to Rome in verse 5. Greet also the church in their house. I was thinking about that this week. If I got run out of town because I was going to be killed because of the illegality of something like being a believer, I go off to another city, then I come back, I think I'm going to lay low, you know? I don't know if I'm going to open up my doors to house a church. Here they are. That's what they're doing. And we know that when they were in Corinth, they were doing this work. And when they're in Rome, they're doing this work. Wherever they go, they are involved in the work of missions and ministry. Paul says, greet the church in their house. And so when he says, greet Prisca and Aquila, and then says to greet the church in their house, he's probably representing, they're probably representing 40 to 80 people. That was about the size of a house church in Rome. They hadn't simply come back home. They were doing the work of the gospel, the work that the gospel had stoked them to do. That's what's so wonderful about these names here in Romans chapter 16 is you don't see a picture of people doing things in order to earn God's favor here, do you? This product of the gospel that we're talking about in Romans 16 was not driven by the law we were just looking at in order that they might measure up. That's not what's going on here. These people are overflowing with grace from the gospel in them. Spirit working, regenerating their hearts, making them alive. And what happens is wherever they go, the work of Christ is being ministered. The gospel is being proclaimed. Churches are being planted. Now, I just said, we've got house churches here. Rome probably didn't get their first building until around the 3rd century. And so churches met in homes. So when you think about this letter being sent to the church at Rome, it's not sent to one building at Rome. It's sent to the churches that were meeting around Rome. And yet Paul calls it the church at Rome, not the churches at Rome. So there wasn't one single pastor that got this letter. It was passed around from house to house, which were full of elders, deacons, men and women and children. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? Verse 5, look at this. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus. Look how he describes him. Who was the first convert to Christ in Asia? That word there, first, we've seen before. It's the word first fruits. What Paul means by this, whenever he uses the word first fruits, he means this is the sign that the rest of the harvest is coming. That's what first fruits means. We used the analogy before. You're not excited about the one apple that grows on the tree there at the beginning of the season because you finally have an apple. You're there excited because that apple means the rest of the apples are being produced. He says, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first fruits to Christ in Asia. What does that mean? What does that mean that's going on there in Asia? This is Asia Minor, by the way, not what we think of as Asia. So this is north of the Mediterranean. This means there's other people getting saved. That means in this region, this guy is at least involved in ministry that is seeing the salvation of other people. There's missions work being done all over the place, and it's being done by regular people. What a glorious thing. The gospel is going forth to new places, carried along by ordinary believers who understood missions was for them. Not a new concept by any means, certainly something we've talked about in this book already, but how wonderful it is to see a picture of ordinary Christians being about the work of missions in their ordinary lives. You know, maybe, I don't know, maybe you felt a calling to go to be involved in missions, but you've thought, and this is reasonable, I feel called to go to missions, be involved in missions, but I can't just go off to the jungles of Africa. Every now and then it'd be nice to go off to the jungles of Africa. You know, I got 4 kids in my house. Sometimes the jungles of Africa seem like a quieter place. But can you have your neighbors over for dinner? That's the concept of evangelism and missions that you see in this church here. Yeah, they were moving around from place to place, but people where they were getting saved because they were about the work of missions on their own streets. Listen to the way that Paul talks about these people. Just his way of speaking about them. I think this is a model of how the gospel should saturate our speech, you can tell he loves these people, can't you? These aren't just names that he saw. You know, he went to the Facebook page and he saw church at Rome and he listed off the names and wrote them down because he seemed like he was involved. No, he knows these people. Just look at it. Greet Andronicus. Here's verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia. It says, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. The text says they're well known to the apostles. Probably is better translated, they are well-known apostles, and not apostles in the big A, 12 apostles sent, but the word apostle means sent ones. So really, they are well-known missionaries. They've been in prison. They're kinsmen, and they're mine. You see that? These people are all personal to Paul. My, back up again to verse 5. Greet also the church at their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus. Paul's beloved. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. And do you talk to each other this way? Talk about each other this way? You say, I'm going to church on Sunday. Why are you going to church on Sunday? Because I have to. And because my family in Christ, in the Lord, my beloved meet there. Look at how many times Paul says this. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. Verse 7, they were in Christ before me. Ampliatus, verse 8, in the Lord. Urbanus, verse 9, in Christ. Verse 10, Apelles, approved in Christ. Verse 11, greet those in the Lord. Verse 12, in the Lord. In the Lord. Verse 13, in the Lord. In Christ, in the Lord, my beloved, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. Paul's demonstrating here this familial love in the church. I love running into believers I haven't seen in a long time out in public. People you see out in public hugging and smiling right now, you guys must love each other. Because you're not supposed to hug out in public. You do that behind closed doors so people can't see you. If you're hugging out in public, that means you guys must love each other. That's dangerous. This is my brother or sister in the Lord. That's how Paul describes them. The Lord has united us together in Christ by his grace. That's the picture here. And you can tell Paul's not just listing off names, but that he actually loved and cared for these people. You may not see it at first. This is kind of cool here in verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila. In Acts chapter 18, that's Luke writing. He calls her Priscilla. Ever notice the difference between those two? Priscilla and Aquila and Paul calling her Prisca and Aquila. That's a shortened version of her name. It's a nickname. I have a son, Oliver. We call him Ollie. The people in the church, maybe there's someone named Elizabeth, but people who know her call her Lizzie, right? I'm familiar with Priscilla and Aquila, but somebody who knows her is going to call her Prisca. That's how Paul's writing here. I know this lady. This is the person that I hug when I see. She is my beloved. And people who know her don't call her Priscilla, they call her Prisca. You use the nickname of someone you know well. Look, verse 12. Tryphonea and Tryphosa. Interesting names there. They mean delicate and dainty. Probably sisters, maybe even twins. Delicate and dainty. Look at the way Paul describes them. Greet those workers. The Greek is hard workers in the Lord. Delicate and dainty. People would smile as they read this. Paul just used this, the names delicate and dainty, and the way he described them is hard workers. It's because he knows these people. Reading that would have put a smile on their face. Because as they're reading it, they know this person. It would be as if a letter was written to us and we were reading off names of people sitting here this morning. This is love wrought in Christ, given to us through the gospel of grace. It's not works of the law that knit this family together. It's the grace of Christ and the gospel. All right, so get to know the names of everyone in this room. This picture here is so beautiful. God the Father knows us by name. He knows you by name. Do you think people are going to remember your name in 1,000 years? No one's going to have any clue who I am or was in 1,000 years. They probably won't even know Brentwood in 1,000 years, much less our names, right? But Jesus, John chapter 10, verse 3, he says, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He knows you by name. He's redeemed us. He's called us by name. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This isn't just a list of people so Paul can fill out a word count for his college essay. These are names that the Lord has called and loves. I mean, do you have that kind of relationship in the church? Seek them. They're here. I can promise you those relationships are here. And Paul had them because of Jesus. One other thing I want you to see in this text here. Paul uses surprising things to advance his kingdom. What verse is this? Verse 11. He says, greet Apelles, who's approved in Christ. And then he says, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Interesting. He says that there, and he says it in verse 11. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Not greeting Aristobulus and Narcissus, but those who belong to the family, which may be blood relatives, but probably more were slaves or servants in their houses. History tells us Aristobulus is probably the brother of Herod Agrippa. And we get a clue in the next verse, in verse 11, that he actually knows someone named Herodian, which possibly even a family member of Herod. Narcissus, history tells us, is the wicked servant in the court of Caesar who killed himself. Those are two names that you would not expect to find in this list. Now, they're not the ones being greeted, but the people in their house, the people in their families are the ones being greeted. Here's what's going on. Two wicked men involved in wickedness, both in the Jewish state and in the Roman state, have people living in their houses who've been saved by Christ. Now, look at this. Probably meaning they're servants, not family members, we don't know. But the point is, the gospel, through servants meeting together in small house churches, was already starting to penetrate the highest places in Rome. Don't ever think, you know, all I do is push a broom at my minimum wage job. The people that I rub shoulders with, they don't matter. God will save whom he will save, and he will do however he sees fit to do it. 300 years later, after this book was written, Caesar himself was bowing the knee to Christ. Your gospel efforts are eternally valuable. One last name here I want to mention before we close. Look at verse 13, Rufus. Rufus and his mother. The book of Mark was written to a Roman audience. Probably by Peter. Mark was probably written by Peter and penned by Mark, just as Romans is written by Paul, but in verse 22 we see it's Tertius who wrote the book. And in Mark, he makes a note in 15:21. I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want to. Mark chapter 15, verse 21. And you know this right here. This is Jesus as he is going to be crucified. Verse 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene. We've all heard of Simon, who was coming in from the country. And for some reason, Mark wants to let us know that he's the father of a guy named Alexander and a guy named Rufus to carry his cross. Now, this may not be the same Rufus, but I think it is here in Romans chapter 16. Because if Mark is originally directed at the church at Rome, they're going to know a guy named Rufus. And look at this. Here is Simon, a Jew, visiting Jerusalem for Holy Week, standing there, pulled out of a crowd, and shamefully having to carry the cross for Jesus, which would render him ceremonially unclean for the remainder of the week. I mean, if at the very least it ruins your vacation, but you're a ceremonially unclean Jew there to worship and to celebrate, and now you're not involved in any of it, and you were just involved in the biggest scandal in history of time. Your name is going to be included in shame forever. But Mark notes that he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. And there's really no other reason to mention that unless the readers in the Roman church would know those names. And I think that's the same Rufus here in Romans 16. And I think what we see here is that the son of Simon, who'd carried the cross, had been saved by Christ. Now, this is a story that I'm asking when I get to heaven. I need to hear this guy's testimony. Paul says, greet him. Greet Rufus. Look how he describes him. Chosen in the Lord. This whole thing wasn't an accident. Rufus, this whole thing was not an accident. I don't know what his family had gone through because of all of the stuff that had happened. It probably wasn't pretty, but look, it wasn't an accident. Chosen in the Lord. Even if this isn't the same Rufus, the same chosen in the Lord applies to this saint. All of the stuff that happened in your life to get you to the point where you're here, seated in the Roman church, under the gospel of grace in Christ, happened for a reason. Chosen in the Lord. He called you by name. Paul says, greet him. Foreknown, foreloved by God from the beginning of time, saved by grace. Greet his mother too. Look, if this is the same Rufus, his mother, the wife of Simon, saved, even took care of the apostle Paul at one point. It's a testimony I want to hear someday. Point being here, through all of these names, if we knew the history of all these names, which we don't, but if we did, there's going to be a testimony behind each of them. We could spend the next couple of months just hearing everybody's testimony in this room, and they're going to be just as exciting and surprising as this guy named Rufus's, wouldn't they be? How did you end up saved? Because the Father drew me. Chosen in the Lord, beloved in Christ, God builds his church in mysterious ways. And he's knit us together as a family in Christ, and we're to love one another as Christ first loved us. Amen. Amen. Why don't we have the ushers come forward? We're going to take now the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is something that we do as a gathered family in Christ. It's a remembrance feast, a celebratory meal, where we together take the bread and the juice that represents the body and the blood of Jesus, and we proclaim this gospel that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life not because I performed well, but because Christ was the perfect law keeper and died the sacrificial substitutionary death on my behalf and was raised for my justification. That's what we proclaim by this. We approach it as sinners in a worthy manner. That is, there is nothing that I can do to save myself, and it is only the grace of Christ. So if you're a believer this morning, the ushers here, they're going to pass out the elements. Take this and celebrate. Worship Christ for what he's done. Proclaim his death both to yourself and to those around you by this act. If you're not in Christ this morning, though, there's nothing magical that's going to take place by consuming these things. They are representations, elements, we call them, of the real thing. You're just going to be eating some bread and drinking some juice, and Scripture says, heaping condemnation on your head. Let it pass you by and just take this time to consider this gospel that you've heard, that Christ saves. If you believe it, take it and celebrate and worship. So what we're going to do, we're going to take a couple of moments. You can take this at your leisure, spend some time in prayer, worshiping, and then afterwards we will come back together and sing another song. Let me pray for us. Father, what a glorious thing it is to be able to come before your throne, knowing that we don't come as strangers. You don't know who we are. We just showed up. But Father, you have known us, foreknown us, foreloved us, called us to yourself, saved us by the grace of Christ, written our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. We come as family members, loved. Father, we thank you for that grace. We thank you that we can approach the throne with our cares, with our concerns, with our sin. That you are faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for your word, that it equips, that even in a list of names, we can find grace, teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that we'd be equipped for every good work, Father, as believers called to be missionaries, evangelists, loving family members in the church. Father, we thank you for all of that. We pray this morning that you would be glorified in what we say, what we do. Father, even now as we take the Lord's Supper, this grace that's afforded to us, as we remember Christ's death, as we proclaim it, Father, that you would be glorified, that you would remind us afresh of this gospel. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to your mercy that you've saved us, that you've washed us, that you've cleansed us, that you are making us more like Christ, Father, and we look forward to that day where we will see him and be like him. And so, Father, we pray this morning that Christ Jesus would come quickly, and we pray these things in his name. Amen.